Good morning. Sure, it's good to be here this morning. It's good to see all y'all spoken in my true southern dialect. It's particularly good for us to have our son-in-law and daughter and their three children back from vacation with us. It's also good to have David and Bonnie Stevens and two of their children with us, Peter and Esther, if I get the names right. And if you're visiting with us today, we want you to know that you are indeed our honored guest, and we're excited to have you with us, and we hope that you come back again and again as we seek to know our God and how He works in our lives. Keep your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at the first three chapters. We've been looking at a series on the book of Ephesians, and I called it Kicking the Tires of Ephesians, because what we're doing is we're kind of looking at the overview of Ephesians, and we're trying to unpack it in a very simple manner that it gives us relevance in our lives. And so we've been looking at that over the last several weeks now, and we've arrived at the third chapter, and if I get it right, there we go. And I've entitled this kneeling prayer in the fullness of God, because really what we're looking at in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3 is really just one big prayer of Paul's as he addresses the concepts that are important to him in his life. We understand that we look into the world that we live in. The world is driven by love and power, or power and love, either way you want to put it. In fact, if you have to read or listen to or watch any movie or novel or any play or anything like that, these two themes dominate all of the bestsellers that are on the market. In fact, the power of people and their love for power has been the demise of many families, of many communities, of many countries. Indeed, great empires have fallen because of the misuse of the love for power. And then on the flip side of that as well, we see that the power of love has caused many people who would be fundamentally what we would call weak to do amazing things, to do incredible things that really brings to the power or to the forefront all of the good things in a person's life. And so these two forces are forces that shape all of our lives. We've all encountered them to some degree, in some capacity, at some time in our life. As we look at these first three chapters, some would say that the first half of the three chapters of Ephesians are about doctrine, and then the next three chapters are about ethics. Some would say that the first part is all about what to believe, and then the second half is about how to behave. And whilst those may be true, I believe that what really is happening is Paul is pouring out his heart in prayer to the great God who we worship, the God and the Creator of this universe, and he's pouring his heart out on behalf of his fellow Christians, people like you and me, maybe more specifically the people in Ephesus. And so as we look back at this whole concept, we see in chapter 1, we have our inheritance in Christ. And we spoke about the fact that all of the things that we have are in Christ. In fact, we cannot have this power, we cannot have this love without being in Christ. And it's our inheritance that God has given us. And He pours His heart out to us. And the blessings that are ours because they are in Christ. When we look at that first chapter in verses 13 and 14, the key passage, I think, is where he says, having believed that you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance. In other words, the Holy Spirit was given to us as a guarantee, as an earnestness, as a down payment, as a solemn promise that He would be ours and that He would enable us to accomplish the things that God has set in motion for us. Paul then talks about the power of God that opens up our eyes and enlightens our hearts so that the Ephesians or us, so that we can know what the surpassing greatness of the power toward us who believe in Him. And so the whole thing falls in together and becomes a beautiful picture of who we are in Christ. And then he enters into one of the greatest passages that I think there is in Scripture, where he reveals how it is possible to reconcile even those who we think are irreconcilable. He takes the Jews and the Gentiles and he makes them one. And he creates for them that opportunity where they can reconcile all of their differences. And really, when we look at that, our insignificant feelings and prejudices that we have one to another and stuff like that really seem to be so immature and inappropriate in comparison to what we're talking about in terms of the big picture. He speaks to us and he says that we can have and we can know of this great, surpassing greatness that is ours who believe. He said in chapter 1, and now here in chapter 2 and verse 4, he says to us that God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love to which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, even when our transgressions were so hideous before him, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we're saved. And so our mess becomes his masterpiece. He takes us in this messy mess and he forms us to a beautiful masterpiece that is his. And the two become one. And we establish peace. And both are reconciled into one body of God because of his death on the cross. And through him, we now have access to the Father. And so I look at that. And I'm moved with compassion and thought. Because as we look up to the Father, and as we submit ourselves more and more to Him, this mystery is unveiled before us. And this mystery, as it is unveiled before us, is simply a message that allows us to communicate to our families, to our communities, to our congregations, in fact, to the whole world and even those in the heavenly realms, that the power of God in Christ Jesus can accomplish this unity. And so what we've looked at so far is we've looked at these passages of Scripture is really just one long prayer of Paul's. As he pours his heart out, as he's led by the Spirit of God, and he pours his heart out into this whole concept and the intent that he has. And that intent is seen in chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. And he speaks about it and he says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." Just meditate on that for a moment. Because God is able to do in our lives way beyond what we think we can do. According to the power that works within us. Which power? Is it my power or is it God's power? To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And I think that passage of Scripture in chapter 3 really sums up all that Paul has poured out of his heart in chapters 1, 2, and 3 and brings us to the point of where we're at today. Let me go back and let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles. If you have your Bibles with you, go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Now I want you to notice something here, because what Paul speaks about in his prayer in verses 17, 18, and 19 really are so similar to what he says in verses 17, 18, and 19 of chapter 3. And really it's a parenthesis that holds everything in the middle together, and it lifts up the very thing that Paul is speaking about. Notice what he says in verse 17 of chapter 1. He says that they might receive the spiritual gift of wisdom and revelation so that they may know God better. And then in verse 18 he says that they may receive these things so that their eyes of their heart may be enlightened, so that they may know the hope to which God has called them. And then he concludes that thought in verse 19, and he says, that they may also know and comprehend God's great power demonstrated on their behalf in providing them with eternal salvation. Now hold those thoughts, and then turn back to chapter 3, and notice what he says starting in verse 14. Because Paul pours out his heart here, and he speaks to us about the very things that we are all about. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And so when I look at that, I'm amazed at how those three verses, 17, 18, and 19, coincide with what he speaks about in chapter 1, verses 17, 18, and 19. And he capsulizes it all in verses 20 and 21. That the power that we have is to reveal this mystery. And the mystery is the reconciling power of the blood of Christ that is driven by the Spirit who is in us, that is exemplified or manifested by God's love that surpasses the knowledge that we would have about Him. And so it's experiential. It's how we work. It's how we walk. It's what we do, and it's where we do it. It's all of these things combining together. And I sit and I look and I contemplate the Western church as a whole. The church here in America. And we know, and I don't want to belabor the thought, but we know that there's things that are happening that go absolutely against our convictions of who God is and what He's called us to be and do. And perhaps, we have allowed ourselves to be lulled into thinking that prayer and action are disconnected. That they're not the same. That we go to church to pray, and then our action when we leave the building or we leave the confines of what we consider Christianity is totally different to what we pray about. And they're disconnected. And there's no continuity in what we do and how we do it. And they really don't speak about Christian living at all. They don't speak about holiness. They don't speak about walking in step with God. They don't talk about living the moral life according to the ethics of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and are the gift of the spiritual power within us. And yet if we want our actions to be effective, maybe we recognize that the way to do that is to double up on our prayers. Is to spend more time beseeching God to to help us and to give us strength. And maybe if we spend more time on our knees, praying to the Father, pleading with Him to help us, and being more sensitive to His presence within us, maybe this would not be the way it is. Even from way back in the Old Testament, the people of God hear the same words. And God says, if my people would humble themselves and come before me and bow and pray, He said, I will heal their land. Is not that the same thing that we're looking at today? And so, when we look at this whole concept of prayer, this whole concept of petitioning the Father to work in our lives, it brings into the fore the whole concept of love and power. The two themes that seem to permeate the whole world, that drive the whole entertainment center, that drive business and commerce, both positively and negatively, and unfortunately the negative seems to have the edge by a long space. Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter 3 speaks to us, beloved, about young Christians discovering and older Christians rediscovering what the heart of Christianity is all about. Who are we? What are we trying to do? Who are we trying to impress? It's far more important that we focus on Christians being in Christ as opposed to Christ being in Christians. You understand what I'm talking about? You know, it's more important for us to focus on being in Christ, dependent on Him, rather than focusing on, well, this is what the Word has told me that Christ needs to do for me, and He'll do this, and He'll do that, and Christ is in me according to what He has revealed here. See, it's more about us humbling ourselves, submitting ourselves to Him, than taking what He has given us and saying, this is my right. This is who I am. And when we take the bull by the horns and we say, this is what God has told me is mine, and this is what I'm going to be, and this is what I'm going to do, then what we're really doing is we're losing sight of what God has done for us. And this whole concept is so critical and so vital to who we are that sometimes I get frustrated because I cannot express myself in a way that will clearly define the power of God. But God's power has very little to do with who we are and what we do, but it has everything to do with the love of God that He has invested in us so that we can have the power to be what He has created us to be. And this is what God reveals to us through these first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. And so what is it? What is it that enables us to put down roots into God's love and to be built up into this immovable, secure household that imitates the life of Christ? I believe this is the climax of what Paul is trying to express here in these first three chapters. Look again at verse 19. He says, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Beloved, how does that happen? It happens by experiencing God. It happens by taking the things that God has revealed to us and putting them into our lives and implementing them and making them real. It doesn't happen by just keeping within the parameters that God has given us. And those parameters are important. They're important for our fundamental development. They're important that we don't go outside of the boundaries. And we spoke about God's revelation and His mystery. It's always approved of by other people. It's never done in secret. We've spoken about that. But it's about unpacking that which God has given us on the inside so that it can be visible on the outside. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul speaks to the Colossian church about being rooted in Christ. And when we're rooted in Christ, then we can release that which is on the inside. But if we don't have anything on the inside, then we've got nothing to give that will be seen on the outside. If it's true, if it's the true God that we're worshiping, should we not just be filled constantly with a sense of new possibilities? If it's the real God that we're worshiping, does He not constantly renew us and recharge our batteries? Does He not put in front of us new tasks and challenges? Does He not give us new energy to be able to accomplish those things? Look again at verse 20 of chapter 3 if you have your Bible still open with you. It says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." I don't need to give commentary on that passage of Scripture. It speaks for itself. God can do infinitely more in us than we believe that we're capable of doing. Think about it. Imagine what God might do in you and through you as an individual, as a community of people. And now reflect for a moment on the fact that God is capable of doubling what you think you can do. Is that true? How about, is God capable of tripling what you do? How about, is God capable of doing things in your life that you sit back and you say, "Oh, wow, surely that's not me"? I believe that's what the Scripture's telling us. And yet we harness the power of God and we impose upon Him our limitations. And then we wonder why we're in the sorry state that we're in as a community, as a country, as a world power. Our God is that powerful that He can do anything in your life if you would let Him. I know I believe that. And I know that there's some of you out there that believe that. But allow yourself just to think for a moment, beloved. Just think for a moment. If we as a body of people believe that, what impact could we have on this community? If all we did was just simply that which God asks us to do, without even doubling it or trebling it, I believe that's possible. I believe that as we continue to serve God, and as we continue to pour our hearts out to Him, as we continue to allow His Spirit and His love through His Spirit to dwell in us, we will see these things. And we will sit back and say, oh wow, was that us back then? Look what God has done now. It's a challenge, isn't it? Makes a preacher kind of seem foolish when he stands up and says things like that. Because we all know what's happened in the past, and we can look back at our history and say, oh, that's not going to happen. We can't do that. We don't have enough money to do that. We don't have enough people to do that. That's what our history tells us. So maybe we're at a point where we need to make a decision. God, me. For me, I choose God. And I pray that you would choose God too. And that all starts with a knowledge of who God is and a knowledge of what He's done. And the fact that He sent His Son down to this earth in the form of a human being, and He subjected Himself to the most brutal, barbaric treatment that man has known, allowed Himself to be nailed to a cross, buried in the ground for 3 days, and rose again. And it's because of the power of His resurrection that He has promised us that He would never leave us. So when we submit ourselves to Him, and we respond to that which He's asked us to do, we receive His power. When we're raised up out of the waters of the baptistry, we become new creatures, empowered by His presence. And what we see is what we do with His power. This morning, if you don't have that hope in Christ, maybe if your convictions of who the Christ is has deteriorated because our ability to look at history and think that history dictates reality, that we no longer believe in the power of God, then maybe there's some repenting that needs to happen within our own hearts, within our families, with regards to our relationship and commitment to God. And I believe that we can do it, because our God delights in doing the impossible. And I've seen that, and I know that many of you have seen that in your lives. And so as we encounter the second half of the book of Ephesians, who we are, what we decide today, maybe what you've decided the last several weeks, the last months, I don't know. You know, we're all different. We all march to different drumbeats. But I know this much, that when we pool our resources and we're unified in Christ, because this mystery has been revealed to us and we've all been reconciled in the blood of Christ, there's no telling what we can accomplish. John has a song for us that we're going to sing as a song of encouragement in a moment. And this morning, if you have a need to respond in any public way, I would encourage you that you would do it, that we can pray together, that we can beseech our God, and that He will continue to massage us and bring us to who we need to be. Maybe if you need to do it in a private way, that you would fall on your knees sometime through the course of today, and you would ask God to really be the Lord of your life. And that together we can glorify Him in all that He has put in front of us. So if you have a need to respond in a public way, maybe now would be an opportune time as together we stand as we sing.